Now, this will be message number 6, last one in the series. And I would really like to get it done in one setting, but I'm not sure that's going to happen. So we might have to finish it Wednesday night. But let's get started. If you take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us wisdom and liberty to preach, to teach, and may the word of God be quick and powerful. Use it to speak to our hearts. Stir us in these last days. Make us excited for thy coming. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we save this to the last because this is the conclusion. It says, no more sea. Now, this sea that we're talking about is not the Mediterranean or the Black Sea or the Red Sea or any of the oceans of the world. This is a whole different body of water that 99.9% of the people on the face of this earth are unaware that it even exists, much less anything else about it. In preparation for this message, I, of course, looked at a lot of the commentaries and what people have to say and this, that, and the other. And they talk about the seas here on the earth, and when the earth is remade by fire, there are no more seas. Of course, they can't explain how the kings and the nations that are after that survive without him. You know, there's some serious problems with some of their assumptions. But I went to Clarence Larkin, who was one of the best. And on Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, even Clarence Larkin says that there's no more seas on the face of the earth. And that we have to adapt. There will still be rivers, and they will still run, but there won't be any seas. I just had a real problem with that. And I'm not being ugly. It's just they don't have an answer. If you're unaware, if you don't see in your Bible study, if somebody doesn't clue you in, you don't think about a body of water up above the solar system. It just never would occur to you. Yeah. However, a careful reader of the Word of God, a student of the Word of God, who compares Scripture with Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, pretty quickly notices that there's a body of water talked about in the Bible that is not on this earth. Now, in order to teach what I want to teach you about no more sea, which is only like 3 points, I got to go through about 100 verses to get there. Because I don't want you to say, well, the preacher said, or our church believes. I want you to be able to say, the Bible said. The Bible teaches. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a Bible position. And whether anybody else acknowledges it or not, or recognizes it or not, it's still true. Now, the truth is, this message and the concept contained in it will do something for you. You say, what will it do? It will find out whether or not you believe the Bible or not. I never will forget the first time I was reading some of Dr. Ruckman's material, and he said, the Bible is not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. And because of some of the things the Bible teaches that are not normal for us, that occur in a realm not exposed to us, our human nature has a hard time grasping it, dealing with it. Now, we can believe in vampires and goblins and werewolves and all kind of weird stuff, yet we have a hard time with the virgin birth, we have a hard time with the Red Sea rolling back, and we have a hard time with water above you, above the universe. I don't understand that. I hung my hat on Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and since that day I've had no problem believing anything in that book. I have had a problem understanding some of it, and I'm afraid that I'm still troubled with that. There's some things I just don't understand. I can't explain them. But we're going to look at this because while we don't know everything about it, the Bible does reveal a good bit. And so we're going to spend some time at it. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, which is where we're going to start, the Bible said, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so you're presented here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 with the Holy Spirit of God moving upon the face, the top side of a body of water, the deep. Now, the Bible didn't bother to explain to you where it came from, how it got to be there. None of that's explained. It just makes the statement that here it is. You see, when God states a fact and tells you something, he doesn't have to worry about explaining himself. He just makes a statement, and he expects you to believe it. And if you've got any sense in your head, you will believe it. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible said, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay, so you got a body of water. And God said, let there be a firmament. And the waters did this. Part of the water went up, part of the water went down, and this space in here is called a firmament. Okay? Now you say, well, that's outer space or whatever. Oh, that's what we call it. That's not what God called it. You say, well, it's empty and void. Not to God. He can walk on it.
Amen.
Amen. You can't walk on it, but God can. So here's a body of water, here's a body of water, and here's an open space, a firmament. This is a creation of God. He said, God made the firmament. Then in verse 7, it said, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God said, here's this big old ball of water. I'm just assuming a ball. I don't know why. It might have been stretched out and been thick in the middle. It might have been like a spaceship. I don't know. But it's a body of water. And God said, let there be a firmament. And he divided. And so part of the water went this way and part of the water went that way. And there's an open space right here. Everybody understand the concept? And God called the firmament heaven. That's in chapter 1, verse 8. So, where is heaven? Heaven is that space between this body of water and that body of water. What do we call it? Well, we call it outer space. God calls it the firmament. He calls the firmament heaven. Now, note in chapter 9, or in verse 9, and if you read that in connection with verse 7, he said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. So, the body of water, here's the body of water over, here's the body of water under, space in between, and the earth is somewhere in this body. So how do you know that? Because he said, let the waters be gathered together in one place, talking to the water under the firmament, and let the dry land appear. So there's no doubt about where the earth was at. It was not in this body of water. It was not in the firmament. It was still in this body of water. Amen? So then God tells the waters He commands them to be brought together in one place and let the dry land appear. So the earth appears out of the lower body of water. Got it? Now, did that take all the water that was in the lower part to make all the waters in our oceans and our seas and underground water and atmospheric water and all that? No. That body of water was much larger than that. And you'll find that one of these days you're going to have a lake of fire down here where this water burns. This is where Satan, the devil, Leviathan, is going to spend eternity, and all those people who are damned by God for rejecting Jesus Christ will ultimately be in the lake of fire, a body of water below the universe. This is north and this is south. And so the body of water down here will ultimately be a lake of fire, but the earth that appeared out of that body of water is surrounded and covered in water, saturated in water, and a mist went up from the ground and watered all the face of the earth. The thing is waterlogged. How long it's been in there, I don't know. I just know that it was. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day, and the lesser light to rule over the night. He made the stars also. Verse 11, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. All right, now it's starting to get more complicated and starting to fill up. Here's the body of water. Here's a body of water, open space. Then God calls the earth out of the body of water, and then he creates the sun and the moon and then the stars. And he sets them where? He sets them in the firmament of heaven. That space between the earth and the water above them. Got it? So here's the lower water and the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars in that open firmament of heaven, and up here is another body of water, a huge body of water. Where are the sun, the moon, and the stars? Well, they're in the firmament. They're in the heaven. Is it not crystal clear? Am I not making it clear? Okay. Now, so, first of all, let me say this about what we've discussed. There will be no discussion of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 in this series. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the original creation. When that was, how long ago that was, what happened and all that, that is a different study and, for the most part, above my pay grade. Amen. But there was a creation, something happened, which we're not going to discuss, and now the earth is without form and void. It was not created that way. The Bible said in Isaiah that thou created the earth to be inhabited. So in the original creation, there were inhabitants. What were they? Who were they? Why? That's a different thing. So we're not going to talk about that. We're going to pick up the narrative in verse 2 where God begins the re-creation. And God's first creative act from Genesis 1, 2, and forward is not the creation of the heaven and the earth. The first act of creation is to create the firmament. The first thing God did in verse 2 was create the firmament and put water up here and water in the earth down here. People lose sight of that. People who deny that this is a recreation. How you study Genesis chapter 1 and come to that conclusion is absolutely beyond my imagination. I cannot. You have got to deliberately subvert the scripture to your own destruction to come to that kind of conclusion. Somebody say amen. So we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 2, and move forward dealing with the recreation. So what have we learned? You learned that there's a body of water up there, a huge Super duper. Listen, how much water does it take to hide the earth? A lot. How much water is on the earth? How many tons of water are in our atmosphere? They don't call it the blue planet for nothing. We got more water than any neighbor that we can possibly imagine. And the water that we were submerged in was not only big enough to hide the earth, it was big enough to divide and put half of it below and half of it above and leave the earth hanging out in the middle. That's a lot of water. So that body of water up there is bigger than the Atlantic or the Pacific or anything you can possibly imagine. That is one monstrous body of water. Sometimes referred to as a body of water, sometimes referred to as a sea, sometimes referred to as the deep. All three of those terms will apply to that body of water. And we'll see that as we go through the material. So, now, the deep, where does it start? The deep starts where the atmosphere of the earth ends, ionosphere, stratosphere, someplace up there. And it goes from there to heaven. To the heaven where God is. And we're going to show you in a minute that there's more than one heaven. Even though the word heaven is like word sea, it's plural. The heavens go from, or the deep goes from, where the atmosphere of the earth ends, all the way up to that body of water on the other side of the universe. That's a long way. That's why it's called the deep. And they say, well, there's nothing in it. Well, that's not really true. You see, space is not an absolute vacuum. There's moisture in it. There's all kinds of things. It's really sparse. It's thinly populated, but it's firm enough for God to walk on. Amen. Now, there's that body of water. Somewhere in the midst of that, was the earth, and the Spirit of God was above it on the face of the water. So God's habitation, God's location geographically, is on the top side of that body of water. So if you wanted to look at it, you would have the southern body, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that. Then you'd have the upper body of water, and on the face of it would be God. Okay, now, bear that in mind because we're going to look and see that there are three heavens. And God is in the third heaven. And the third heaven is kind of a unique place, amen? So, in verse 6, there's an act of creation where God makes a firmament, divides things up, and gets the process started. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. The Bible said, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, let the dry land appear, which it did. Then the earth was, I already been over that, I'm a page behind on my notes. The water below the firmament and the earth are accounted for and located. We know where the body of water down here is, and we know that the earth came out of it, and so we have located that body of water and the earth. We know what they are. We know where they're at. We know how they were separated. We know what is above the earth, the firmament. All that's been revealed. But we got something we haven't looked at and haven't explained, and that's that deep up there, and especially or in particular, the face of it, or the part where the water is thick enough and heavy enough to be a solid. The water vapor that's in the universe out here is way too small of an amount to freeze. But as it goes up toward God, that body of water gets thicker and more solid. And it says the face of the deep is frozen. Let's look at that. What's in the firmament? the sun, the moon, and the stars. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, two lights, one to rule over the day, the other to rule over the night. Verse 17, God said, let them be, set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So God created those lights for the benefit of mankind. And without getting too far afield, when you read Genesis, you will find out that the sun and the moon were for signs and for seasons. They tell you where you're at in a calendar year or in a lunar year. Because of where the moon is, where the sun, you can track it year by year. It's stable and fixed. And so you can set your calendar for planting, for growing, for harvest, and for winter based off of the sun and the moon. And it's the most reliable, most predictable thing in the universe. It doesn't change. You can tell time. Well, we'll get into that later. Where am I at? So let's look for a minute at the water, the deep. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It's called the deep. And the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water. And but here's another place where this thing shows up. In Isaiah, in Psalm 148 and verse 4, the Bible says, praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Just in case you thought I had overstated the course, David, in the book of Psalms, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells you that there is water above the heavens. And by the way, if you'll go back and read Psalm 148, verse 1 through 6 or 1 through 7, you'll find out that God starts out there with that water. And then he comes down to the stars and he names them the Pleiades and all that, this, that, and the other. Arcturus and his sons. Those are constellations in the heavens. So he starts out up here and works his way down to the earth. Amen. So it's not a misprint. It's not taking that thing out of context. Where it appears, the water can only be one place, and that is up above the firmament that God created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Water is located above the heavens. Now, heavens, you can look at the open sky here and you say, well, aren't the heavens beautiful this afternoon? You can look up at the starry sky and say, aren't the heavens glorious? Amen. You make them plural, even though there's only one heaven, and there's only one heaven, there's still what's called a uniplural word. But there is, in reality, three separate and distinct heavens in the Bible. There is the open firmament of heaven where the birds fly. That's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. Then there is the heaven, the firmament, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are, Genesis chapter 1, verse 17. And then there's the heaven where God is, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, where Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether anybody out, I cannot tell. One caught up to the third heaven where God is. So you got this atmospheric heaven that the birds fly in. Your head is in heaven right now, one of them. And then you have this second heaven where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And then you have the third heaven where God is. Everybody with me? Okay. Oops. I've got to move over here because when I was doing this, I only allowed myself 5 pages for notes. And I filled them up and I had already done 2 other sermons. And so then I had to skip over them 2 sermons and do the last 7 or 8 pages of notes behind them 2 sermons. I boxed myself in, but I flipped right over it. Now, Job chapter 38 and verse 30. The Bible said, I'm going to get run over by a train. like that fellow, I heard this fellow was interviewing for a job with the railroad. And they had him in and he took his test, his written test, and he did okay. And they was giving him his verbal test. And they said, "Now, you've done pretty well so far." He said, "We got one last question. If you pass this, you've got the job." And he said, "Okay, what is it?" He said, "You're on duty and you're in the wheelhouse there. And you look, and there's a train coming down the track this way at 60 miles an hour. And you look, and there's a train coming down the track this direction at 60 miles an hour, and they're going to hit head on. And they got about a minute before they collide. What would you do?" He said, "I'd call my friend Charles." He said, "Excuse me? You'd do what?" He said, "I'd call my friend Charles." He said, "Well, that's not the answer we was looking for." He said, "But why in the world would you call your friend Charles?" He said, "Because he ain't never seen no wreck like this going to be." Now, we're getting back to Genesis here. See what them train whistles do to my head? All right, Job 38:30, he said, "The waters are hid," that is, you can't see them, "as with a stone, and the face of the deep." The deep, remember, Genesis 1:2, that's where the Spirit of God was brooding, was on the face of the deep. He said, "And the face of the deep is frozen." So the body of water up here at the top of the deep, the face of that thing is frozen solid. Now, you may have remembered from science books and NASA that if you expose yourself directly to the lack of atmosphere and temperature in outer space, you freeze instantly. It's really, really cold up there. And so the water up there froze. In Job chapter 37 and verse 18, the Bible said, "Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong as a molten looking glass?" Now, I don't want to get too far afield, but you just can't resist this kind of stuff. He said, God spread the sky out like a molten looking glass. What in heaven's name are we talking about? Well, actually, we're talking about that giant ice crystal up above the universe where God is on the other side. That's the third heaven. And there's some great verses that go with that. You ever read that thing over in 1 Corinthians 13:12 where it said, "Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face"? What did you think that meant? Did you think it meant you really look through a glass darkly? Well, you do. But then, face to face. Hello? Then, here's an interesting side note. In Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women." Remember over there in Exodus when Moses is getting all the stuff together to build the tabernacle and all the furniture? And everything had to be an exact kind, an exact color, and had to be a shape. And they needed all that half shekel of silver to make the sockets for the boards and all that that went around it. And then they had the holy place and the holy of holies. And they made the cherubim, and the canvas was made out of badger skin and red and purple and white, and had the cherubims embroidered in four colors, and had the brazen altar and all this, that, and the other. Do you know what was in there before you could go into the holy place? There was a thing called a laver, L-A-V-E-R. And it's just a big round bowl or dish like this, and it kind of looks like a bird feeder. It's what it looks like, a bird bath. And it sits on a pedestal, and it's full of water. Now, every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, every single piece, is gift. There's a size. It's going to be this long, this high. There'll be this many of them. It's a knop and a thing and a knop and a thing. Boy, and everything is measured. And it has to be 15 cubits this way and 15 cubits that way. And it takes this many ounces of gold. Everything is specified right down to the finest point. Except this labor. There are no dimensions given. And the amount of water that it holds is not revealed. Isn't that strange? And what's it made out of? Looking glasses. The women, they gave their little brass polished mirrors to make that thing. Isn't that kind of unique? When it says we see darkly, the sky spread out like a molten, melted looking glass. Hello? Stuff like that just blows me away. That's just incredible. The Bible is tied together here, and God just gives you a little nugget over there and a little nugget over there, and all you got to do is read and believe and put the pieces together. And that's not me twisting anything. That's just me reading the book to you. Somebody say amen. Think about this. When you die, you go home to glory, right? To be absent in body and to be present with the Lord. How many of y'all believe that baptism by immersion? It's a good thing. How many of y'all believe you've got to get washed in the blood of the Lamb to get home to glory? Remember when Jesus said, I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, but go and tell my disciples I'm going. And he went and he took the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat and all that stuff up there in heaven. And that blood's poured out in that water up there. So that when you die and you go home to glory, you go right through that body of water. There's an opening. You go right through it. And you literally get baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ to get home to glory. Amen. They play, oh, it's figurative and symbolic. No, sir. It's as real as breathing. It's like Moses was baptized when he went through the Red Sea and all the people went with him. How did they go? They got baptized by aspersion. Because they went through a tunnel in the Red Sea. The water backed up on both sides and stood up in a heap and was congealed, and they walked right through it. And God Almighty's got an opening right through that body of water, and up through that thing you go, and you get baptized in water and blood. 1 John 5:7. Not by blood only, but by blood and water. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. Oh, I never put that together. Went read. God gave you the most amazing book. I've been reading this thing for well over 40 years now. And sometimes I just absolutely get beside myself with some of the stuff that I find. And I think, Lord, I've been through this thing 100 times. I've spent countless hours reading and studying, and I never saw that before in my life. How can one little book with only 800,000 words in it be that great? Well, you got to have the author. The Bible's like onions. It's in layers. Just ask Shrek. Where was I at? All right. Here's what we found out. We were in Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over his number and of his name stand on the sea of glass. Oh. So here's that body of water up here, and the face of it is frozen. And God's throne is on the top side. That's the third heaven where God is. And there you see all those tribulation saints standing on a sea. What do you think an ice crystal about a million miles long would look like? You reckon it would look like a sea of glass? Do you think it would look like gold? If the light of the Almighty shined shined upon the face of that lake, would it not look like a crystal of solid gold, transparent? Isn't that what Revelation says about that sea? He said it was like unto transparent gold. They never taught you this in Sunday school, did they? And you can see why I don't teach it on Sunday morning. The waters, number one, they are hid. They are above the sun, the moon, and the stars. The face of the deep is frozen, absolute zero. Now, I have a theory that I can't prove. This is pure tea speculation. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think it's absolute zero. Now, Kelvin, you know, we have Fahrenheit, centigrade, and Kelvin. That's the temperature ranges. An absolute zero would be zero on the Kelvin scale. I'm not sure that it's absolute zero, because at absolute zero, everything comes to a stop. I think, and it's just opinion, I'm just guessing, I think that the temperature up there is 3 degrees above. One for God the Father, one for God the Son, and one for God the Holy Spirit. And I have my reasons for thinking that, but they have to do with time and eternity, which is not in the scope of this discussion. But it might be something you want to look up some night, or maybe take a week or two. That giant ice crystal up there is called a looking glass. It's a giant ice cube or an ice crystal. It looks like a sea of glass, and the tribulation saints walk around on it. That's what you see in Revelation chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6 down through there. Now, the question, I'm getting through this a lot quicker than I thought, and I'm glad. What is in the sea? Here's what we've established so far, and I want everybody to be with me, and you can buy this tape for $29.95 and look up all these references for yourself and take advantage of my hard work. Here's a body of water down here in the south. Just above it, a little ways, is the earth covered that has water and atmosphere. And above that is the firmament of heaven where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And up here is the giant body of water with the face of it frozen. And the third heaven is on the top, and that's where God is. And that's where you go when you die if you're saved by God's amazing grace. Amen? Now, why is the Bible? That's a pretty good bit of information about one thing. There's a lot more information here than there is about the new birth. Why did God put all that stuff in here? And people, somebody's going to say, well, why didn't he just put it all in one place? It's because God don't want you to be lazy. God wants to find out who is honest and sincere and who it means something to. Amen? So God made you dig it out a little here and a little there. God never gives all of anything in one place. If you love God and you love the truth, you hunt for the truth as for hid treasure. Now, Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1. I'm going to read you about four or five verses here, and then we'll talk about them. Pay attention to the verses. Don't read. Listen to the words, because words are important. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the prancing serpent, and even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now, every commentator on the planet, except one, makes Leviathan a hippopotamus or a whale or some other stupid thing. Because they don't believe their Bible. When they read it, they just can't bring themselves to believe it, so they change it. You say, well, if you write down what it actually says, you'll look stupid. Okay, I'd rather look stupid and take God at his word than to look educated or intellectual and God say, you know, you knew better. You knew better. I'll take my chance. I'm not going to be going down in the annals of history as a great intellectual anyway. Psalm 104 and verse 26. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Now, I preach on that. I've got two different sermons on that verse. I just preached one of in this series. And we make it the sea of life, and Leviathan is the devil, and we are the ships, and he's out to sink us. Now, doctrinally, that's impossible. I mean, a lot of times good preaching ain't good doctrine. A lot of good doctrine ain't good preaching. Amen. But doctrinally, if the devil, the dragon, is in the deep, up above your head, it can't be the sea of life and it can't be you unless it's you in transition from here to glory. Amen. Now, there's a remote possibility that those ships that are in that sea are angels. And I say that because of Judges chapter 5, where the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And so you say, well, which one is it? I don't know. Told you I didn't know everything. That's one of the things I don't know. Now, I've got a suspicion. But we'll find out one of these days for sure. Then in Job chapter 41, verse 31, he maketh the deep. What have we been talking about? What's this whole message about? The deep, the sea, the body of water above the heavens. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. So the deep and the sea are the same thing. Amen. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Verse 33, upon the earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Does that sound like a hippopotamus to you? It don't sound like a hippopotamus to me. That's Leviathan. That dragon, that prancing serpent. Say, what is a dragon? It's a snake, a serpent with wings. Ask any Chinese, they got it down pat. The Chinese always have red dragons, breathing fire, and always have multiple heads. They got more Bible knowledge than half the Southern Baptists in America. Now, it said, he beholdeth all high things. What are the high things? That ain't me and you, boys and girls. The high things are God and the things that are going on in glory. And he's privy to them. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. He beholdeth all high things. Got it? He is a king over the children of pride. Now, that hippopotamus is not anybody's king. Amen? That crocodile, that alligator, that elephant, some rhinoceros, that's not Leviathan. This Leviathan is a king over all the children of pride. Who do you think rules over the unsaved of this world? He's called the God of this world. He is the king of pride. He fell into sin because of pride. Read Ezekiel and find out. His first sin was pride. I will exalt myself above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. No, you won't. You just think you will. There's a couple things I want to point out about that. There is a serpent in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. This serpent is in reality a dragon. Isaiah 27, 1 and Revelation 12, 9. Revelation 12, 9 said, that old dragon, which is called Satan and Lucifer. What's his name? He's called, I'm called Bob. He's called Lewis. The dragon is called Lucifer and Satan. What is he? Well, I'm a man. He's a man. He's a dragon. Amen. He said, well, how does he show up? Oh, the devil, the Bible said that the devil, when he appears, appears as an angel of light. He's a transformer. Remember them Star Wars movies? Where you think they got them transformers from? The devil changes shapes. So when he showed up down there to Eve, he didn't show up as a dragon, and he certainly didn't show up as a snake. I've seen those pictures in all them little old Bibles, you know, them dollar Bibles you get at Dollar General. And they got them little colored pictures in them. And they show Eve sitting down there, and they got a fig leaf on her, and the snake is wrapped around a limb of a tree, and he's talking to her, and he's dangling the fruit. That ain't how it went. When the devil showed up, he showed up as an angel of light. He looked like a 33-year-old wingless male. He showed up looking like Hercules or Adonis or one of them characters. Amen. You know why Eve wasn't put off by him? Because he didn't look like a snake. He looked like a honk. Well, anyway. Now this dragon, he is Leviathan, Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. This dragon is red, Revelation chapter 12 verse 3. This dragon has seven heads, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. One of those heads has been wounded unto death, Revelation 13, 3. Now, why is that important? Why do you put that in there? Because you ever read Psalm 74, 14? Did you? Let's turn over and read it. Psalm 74. I'll turn over and read it. Somewhere. Psalm 74 and verse 14. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat for the people inhabiting the wilderness. Oh, so what did the Israelites eat for 40 years in the wilderness? They had devil's food cake. Amen. You know why it stunk? On the third day, it was flesh, but it was sweet like corn or corn in your seed. It was a soft yellow. It was in flakes, little pieces, and they took it and they cooked it. Where did it come from? It come from the head of the dragon that God Almighty wounded with his own sword. The dragon, the serpent with wings, upon the earth there's not his like, made without fear, king of the children of pride, and a beholder of all high things. You ever read that thing over there where it said in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places? You might want to write in your Bible in parentheses there someplace, very high. Somebody say amen. They are really high. Somebody, where am I at? I might get through with this thing tonight if y'all got 10 more minutes. I've been going like a bandit. Okay. So what's in the deep? The dragon. And by the way, there's some little dragons, but we don't have any time for any of that stuff. Body of water up there frozen. There's a dragon in it, a red dragon. He's the devil. He's the god of this world. He has access to glory. He beholdeth all high things. The throne of God is on the other side. That's pretty interesting stuff. Now, the end of the world. You ever hear people talking about the end of the world? The end of the world. The end is coming. The end is coming. The sky is falling. And it is, but it might be further away than most people suspect. Even if the rapture took place today, the tribulation began tomorrow, the millennium started exactly 7 years to the day later, and ran for 1,000 years to the minute, then all this other stuff takes place. So the end of the world is at least 1,007 years at the dead minimum away from us. Now the rapture could take place tomorrow. The tribulation could start tomorrow. You better be ready to go home today. Amen. But don't confuse that with the end of the world. The rapture is not the end of the world. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, no more sea. Why is that? Now, let's read some verses and then we'll talk about them. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, but thou remainest forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt. The elements shall melt. We're not burning wood here. We're melting the elements. If you look under elements, you know what you find? Atomic energy. That's what you find in the dictionary. Where am I at? And the elements shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. 1 Peter chapter 3, 7 through 13. What did he just say? He said one of these days God's going to strike a match. He's going to burn the universe up. And the heavens being on fire. The heavens being on fire. And the elements melt with a fervent heat. You know, that gets you nuclear fission is what that gets you. I mean, that's on up there, son. Yeah, that's hotter than a Chevrolet can get. It's going to be an awesome, awesome event. It's going to burn up the earth and everything that's on it, everything that's normal or mortal. And then we get a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there's a couple of comments we need to make about that. All this takes place after the great white throne and after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Bible said that Satan went upon the face of the earth to deceive the nations. And fire came down from God out of heaven. And buddy, it's on. It's on. The fire starts in the third heaven where God is. Now, think about this for a minute. What is the two of the most explosive things you can imagine? You think about hydrogen bombs or plutonium or what? Oxygen and hydrogen. The Hindenburg burned because it was filled with hydrogen. One little spark set that thing off, and it was bad, and there was no putting it out. If you would have mixed a lot of good oxygen with that, buddy, you really would have had a fire. Now, water is H2O. Two parts helium, one part oxygen. If you could separate that or heat it so that it separates on its own, you'd have the largest bomb in the universe. You'd have that whole giant body of water break into its two fundamental elements, oxygen and hydrogen. Kaboom! And the explosion is so tremendous and so vast that all of heaven is melted, the universe is burned up, and it extends out here, and it even smokes the earth and sets on fire the water below. It's a great story, isn't it? Somebody ought to make a movie. They can hire me as a consultant. The new heaven and the new earth. Now, they say, well, it all got burned up. No, no, no. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3 or 4, that generations come and generations go, but the earth remaineth forever. Well, it said a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah, but it said that about the one in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, too. Didn't you ever read 1 Peter or 2 Peter? It said the earth that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And the heavens and the earth that now are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So the Bible said the first heaven and earth passed away. But you find out it's actually the same one. So when it talks about the world or the earth, it's talking about the system. The way things are done. It's not talking about the physical ball. Everybody with me? We're talking about the people, the governments, the way things operate, who's in charge, all that kind. The world and the world system is gone forever. Now, the world does get toasted, but it's not gone. How do you know that? Because in the next chapter of Revelation, you have the kings of the earth and the nations walking in the light of the New Jerusalem. So it has to still be here. Amen. And we have the New Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven from God to be on the earth. Amen. Is everybody with me? I don't want anybody to go away confused or thinking I'm a crackpot. You've had years for that. So it's a new heaven, a new earth in the sense of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Ecclesiastes 1:4 said, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth remaineth forever. No more sea. Here's the net effect, and I'm through. I have just steamrolled. I could have added a lot of other stuff, but I like this. I'm glad. The net effect of no more sea. The sea, the deep, it's gone. What does that mean? What's the net result of this catastrophic, cataclysmic event that purges the entire universe by fire? Here's what it means, at least this much. I'm sure there may be another thing or two. There is no place left for the great dragon to roam. His abode is taken away. And he is forever confined in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. That would make it worthwhile, in my opinion, all by itself. But that's only the first thing. And as big as that is, it's not the biggest thing. Here's the biggest thing. The deep whose face is frozen, they shall perish. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 11. They shall be changed. The Bible said God will fold them up like a vesture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 12. But in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22, here's what the Bible said. You got to love this. And I saw no temple therein. This is after the city, New Jerusalem, which is the church, come back to earth. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. You know what happened when that thing got destroyed? When the sea got wiped out, it took away Satan's habitat, but it also took away third heaven. God is now house hunting. Where did he pick? The earth. The permanent, eternal residence of God is right here. The earth, purged of sin and all malice, is now the home of the righteous creator and sustainer of the universe and has become the capital of the world, of the universe. We are the capital city He said, "Now wait a minute. Everything's been wiped out. How can we be the capital? How can the earth and the nations that are here be the capital? Why would you call it a capital?" Well, because I read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And I know Isaiah 9, 6 talks about unto us a child is born and all that, and his name should be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and all that. But verse 7, it said, "And of the increase of his government there shall be no end." Now, what does that mean? That means the government that God sets up here on this earth, a new world government, a new, see, because the old world, the old way of doing things is gone. God now in charge. We have an absolute dictator, an absolute monarch, and he's righteous, so it'll be okay. While he rules and reigns, population grows, all those people who live through the millennium are still natural men and women. They've never been born again. They're not. They don't have spiritual bodies. They are flesh and blood. And after a while, maybe 33,000 years or thereabout, the world is overpopulated. And so you and I take them out into a cleansed universe. You see, what's out there now? Nothing. Nothing. There aren't any little green men. There aren't anybody on other planets. God Almighty is not going to let sin or degradation or rebellion show its ugly head anywhere. He took care of that whole problem right here on this little tiny dirt ball. He's going to make that the capital of the universe, and God will rule the heavens forever from right here. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty grand story. And you know what's especially remarkable about it? It said he's made us kings and priests unto our God. In eternity. And I just call it eternity because I don't know what God's going to call it in the future. And I don't have a better word. But in eternity, you and I will rule and reign with Christ as kings and priests. That's about as the greatest story I ever heard. And I've read some stories. When we got saved, we are so unaware of, so ignorant of what we got birthed into that it's just absolutely mind-blowing. The average Christian running around thinking all he's got to do is just live good, be nice, be sweet, and do good, and everything will be fine, and he's just wanting to get home to glory and eat honey and drink milk and float around on clouds and flirt with angels. That ain't it. I have not seen nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And that's the truth. And I'm through. Let's bow our heads. Brother Lewis, if you'll dismiss us.